It's time to begin. If you'll take your seats. Brother Spahn, will you be the microphone runner today? I don't either. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today. If you want to turn your Bibles there, of course, I'll have the scriptures on the board as well. We ended up chapter 2 last week. Chapter 2, of course, is a retelling of the creation with an emphasis on man. The idea is that the emphasis is that God created man from the dust of the earth, and he put him in a garden to tend the garden, and he gave him a specific command. He said, all the trees that are in the garden you can eat except for one, and that's the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He said, you cannot eat the fruit of that. And so we have the first prohibition, the first rule, the first choice that God gave Adam. In the end of chapter 2, God causes Adam to fall into a sleep, and he takes his rib from him, and he forms Eve from the rib, and we have the first marriage. And we know we have the first marriage because it calls Eve his wife after that. But before we go into chapter 3, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your word and all that it means to us. We thank you, Father, because it is the path to salvation for us. It is your word. Father, we pray that you help us to rightly divide it, that you help us to handle it in a way that would be reverent. Father, we thank you for your son and his sacrifice. We thank you for this time we can gather together and study your word. Father, bless us today and help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, chapter 3. And I hope to get through chapter 3 today. We'll see. I had that there. Why is that not clicking? There we go. Chapter 3. Let's start off verses 1 through 5. Now, what we have is we have probably the most important chapter in the Old Testament, if you were to ask me. Again, when we started the class, we said if the Bible is God's work on salvation, his thesis on salvation, then Genesis is the introduction, and really chapter 3 is where you would find the meat of that introduction. In chapter 3, we find out why we need a Savior. We find out that God created, well, prior to this, we saw that God created a world that was without sin. It was without defect at all. And in chapter two, we saw that God told Adam that he could eat from any tree of the garden except one. He gave him one choice, one job, one thing, one way to disobey him. And in chapter three, we'll see that that's exactly what happens. Eve is going to be tempted. Eve is going to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and she's then going to give it to Adam to eat, and he's going to eat it. And so it's important to remember, I believe it's in chapter 2, verse 16, the command not to eat of the tree. It's interesting, keep that in mind as we go through this, because we'll see that that's not what the serpent says to, that's not what Eve says to the serpent. In chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So here we have the first temptation. We have the first choice to be made. And there's a lot, there's going to be a little bit to unpack in this, and I want to go through it. But it says, first of all, that the serpent was more cunning. And I like to ask the question, does it ever occur to you that Eve did not seem surprised that the serpent spoke to her? Think about it right here. I mean, you've got Eve in the garden, and the serpent starts talking to her. I mean, you might think of the like the books of, you know, C.S. Lewis's books, Narnia, where they had talking animals and stuff like that. But here, it doesn't tell us that she's why are you talking to me? How can you talk to me? It doesn't say that in the scripture. Of course, the scripture is often compact and doesn't put give in all the details. But it doesn't appear that Eve is surprised at all because she just answers the serpent back. Now, if I know Don knows the answer to this, I know Lee knows the answer to this, and probably any other talking animals in the Bible? Yes, there is. And Balaam's mule or donkey. And in fact, I think I have that in my notes here somewhere. No, I don't have the exact thing. It might be in, it's not 22, I don't think, but it's in that area, right? It's in Numbers where Balaam is. So Balaam, as you know the story, Balaam is being asked to curse Israel by the king of Moab, Balak. And he gets on his donkey and he goes, and an angel of the Lord stands in front of the donkey, and the donkey turns to the side and doesn't want to go in the way. And it happens three times, and he beats her three times. And it says that God opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why have you beaten me these three times? Have I ever done anything wrong to you?" And Balaam then just talks back to the mule or to the donkey. Again, not surprised that his donkey's talking to him. But I find it interesting. The first point here is that Eve didn't seem to be surprised that the serpent was speaking to her. Now, does that mean that there are other animals that speak, or is this a one-off thing? The Bible doesn't say. Apparently Eve isn't surprised by it. It says that the serpent was more cunning. What does that tell you about the serpent? And it says that it was more cunning than any beast of the field. So was the serpent... Now, the question is, was the serpent the devil? Apparently not. And I'll go, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it calls Satan the dragon, the serpent of old. You can go look that up if you want. The curse in verses 14 and 15 would suggest that it's somehow different than it is today, but it says that it was a beast of the field. So God made the serpent, and it was cunning, and it was more cunning than any beast of the field. What does that tell you? It tells you that the serpent was an animal. Now, this opens up a whole line of questioning. How was the serpent able to talk? How was it able to ask these questions, these very pointed questions? And so you have to come up with, I have to come up with a conclusion that Satan somehow used the serpent. Whether the serpent was directly employed by Satan somehow possessed it or whatever, because again, Revelation 12 suggests that the serpent had something to do with Satan, or the serpent was in league with Satan somehow. But that would suggest that the serpent had some kind of choice, doesn't it? Again, these are philosophical and interesting questions that I'm not actually going to dive into very deeply. But the serpent was a beast of the field, so how was the serpent able to tempt? Eve, Satan had something to do with it. So how that works, can anyone tell me? Bill, you have a thought on it? I was going to say, because I don't know.
I don't know either, obviously. Yeah. It doesn't say. But it's interesting how that God allows Satan to do certain things that really aren't, I mean, you'd almost think this was a bit of a miraculous thing, which we don't think Satan can do miracles because only God can. But, you know, when you look at the story of Job, you see all the things God allowed Satan to affect, and the kinds of hardship that he could cause and bring, and the kinds of loss that he could bring about. And God held him back to a certain point. He said, don't take his life, you know, and so... Satan has power of some kind, and obviously to deceive, whether he's in the form of a certain serpent or just tempting us in our hearts, you know, he's allowed to do that.
Right, and I agree with that. Now, what I do want to say is that I want to say that the serpent is not the devil. the serpent is not the devil, because the devil is not a beast of the field. So somehow the serpent was in league with Satan. And we get that from the curse. When we get down to the curse, we'll see that that there's something going on between her seed and his seed. It's obviously not talking about the you know, being afraid of snakes in the past. Sam, you have a. Are you going to the mic? You can be the mic runner if you want. I don't think you can. It's clear that Satan was involved. John 8:44, and I'll get to you in just a second, Richard. John 8:44 said, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When Jesus is saying this in John 8, he's really referring back to this. Richard, you had a comment?
A thought. Can we come to the conclusion then that Satan had not been bound yet?
Yeah, I think that if you go to the book of Revelation, that's when he is bound, and it doesn't suggest that he's been bound before that.
Right. Okay, so he had whatever power, whatever was granted
there. To deceive the nations, sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sam, you had a comment?
So you brought up the fact that you kind of don't think that the snake, that Satan didn't have anything to do with this scenario. And I can understand what the script, this verse, in the context of this verse, you couldn't really say that the snake was Satan or Satan was a snake. But in the context of Revelation, it's kind of hard to see that Satan wasn't involved in this, because it does call him the dragon,
and but the serpent
it refers to him as a serpent of old. There's
right.
Context of that,
yep.
Of what it's saying. It's saying the serpent of old. If we were to take the context of the Bible saying, what is the serpent of old in the Bible? This would be the serpent of old.
I agree.
And it talks
That's
about
why I quoted
Satan
it.
Being a liar from the beginning.
Right,
so,
John 8.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I mean, the thing is that the question is how does it work that I mean, it's obviously a beast because it calls it a beast, but Satan is also obviously involved because of John 8:44 and Revelation 12. Don, you have a thought?
Yeah, I noticed on that drawing there that the serpent is in his state after the curse. Do you think it was different before the in that drawing? It would have been before the curse.
I do,
right?
But so do you know how hard it is to find a drawing that's tasteful? I've seen several art people try to imagine this where the serpent actually has a person's body and then a snake's back end and stuff, or that it actually has legs. There is a physiological change that's going to happen to this serpent between this point and the point and after the curse, when God curses him for tempting the woman, which is interesting because God changes the physiology of the serpent from this point on. But you're right. Finding drawings on the internet, and I'm not an artist, or I would have crudely sketched this out or something. Finding drawings where people have that understanding is hard. Let's go on, though. So there's a test here. And the test is, the first part of this test is, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, and the serpent picked Eve and not Adam to tempt. Keep that in mind, and I think there are a couple reasons for that. But the first part of the temptation is that Satan or the serpent was aware of what God said. Don't be fooled. Satan knows Scripture very well. Very, very well. He may not understand all of it. He may not understand the ramifications. When he killed Jesus, in fulfillment of this chapter, by the way, when he killed Jesus, do you think he understood the ramifications of doing that? No, I think he thought he won when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and totally defeats Satan. And so, but Satan is aware. I mean, you can go to Luke, you can go to Matthew, where Jesus goes into the wilderness, is tempted by the devil, and the first thing he says is, if you were the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread, because he knew Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. And so what did Jesus say? He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then what did Satan say immediately after that? He says, it is written that you cast yourself down from this temple, or because it's written in Psalm 91 that the angels will not allow you to even stub your toe, that they'll lift you up. He turned around and quoted scripture to Jesus. And right here, we know that the serpent is aware, or Satan is aware, that God said, you shall not eat. And in fact, he says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that true? No, it's not quite true, but he knows that there's been a command, and he's testing that command. And so the devil's very aware of what's going on here. He framed the question to test her knowledge, and you can look at Eve's response. And Eve's response, I think, is very interesting, because she says, what? We may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What do we have here? Mike.
She added the lest not touch it.
Yeah.
We don't have any record of God saying that.
We don't. In fact, if you go back to the prior chapter, thank you, that's exactly the answer I was looking for. If you go back to the prior chapter, God says, you may eat of any of the fruit of the trees freely, but of this tree you shall not eat. He doesn't say, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So what we have here is quite possibly the first instance that man has added something to God's word. And what's the whole point of not touching it? Is it possible that Adam wanted to be super cautious and don't look at it, don't touch it, don't eat it, but don't even touch it? And so we have the first instance of someone adding to God's word here. And the second thing I want to point out is this, that we don't have record of Eve receiving the command from God. We have record of Adam. It says the man. It specifically says the man was given the command, not the man and not mankind. It was specifically God told Adam, and what do you have to infer here? That Adam told Eve. And not only do you have to necessarily infer that, well, I don't know if you have to necessarily infer that, but Adam added to that as kind of a reinforcement. So we've got this idea here that it's quite possible that she had never looked at the tree. She didn't want to be aware of it at all. She didn't, because in verse 6 it's going to say she looked at it and she saw that it was good for food. So apparently before this, she had never even looked at the tree. So we've got this command, and it's been added to, apparently, and now we've got the serpent testing the limits of that, of her knowledge of that. Is it a good thing not to be aware of what sin is? Richard has a comment there, Bill. Is it a good idea to not be aware of things like that? To just kind of bury your head in the sand when it comes to sin? I don't think so, and we'll get to that in just a second. But Richard, you have a scripture?
In Genesis 2, starting around 16,
yep.
God gives Adam that command, and down in like 21, Eve is created.
Yeah.
So Eve would have been created after Adam was given the instructions.
If it's totally linear, yes, and I agree with that. That's the conclusion that I came from, is that God told Adam that, and then Eve was told it by Adam, and when Adam told Eve, he kind of added to it. Don and then Bill Downey.
Yeah, you notice it says that tree was in the midst of the garden. So yeah. Evidently that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the most prominent thing. I mean you couldn't miss
right
it.
Right next to the other
it
one.
It was right there in the midst of the garden.
There was another one right in the midst of the garden,
and that was
too.
The tree of life.
The tree
right?
of life.
Yeah,
yeah, I get the idea. So, and you can't really see it in the background, but there are two trees there in the...
which to me would increase the temptation. I mean, if it's right there in the middle, you can't miss it, you know. It's right there, you know.
Yeah, you know, on the one hand, God made it easy for them with one rule, but on the other hand, you're right. I think it was figured prominently in the garden. Brother Downey.
This pond's taken forever to get here.
Yeah.
to answer your question about should we be aware of these things, you know, we're told to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So
that's,
I think we should
have knowledge
of these things.
That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Oh. It's in my notes. Also, John 15:19, we are not of the world, and it hates us. We're not to be in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. How can you be in the world and not be aware of the stuff that's going on around you? In fact, it's over in Ezekiel when God goes to judge Jerusalem, he says to the angel with the ink horn, and he says, go mark on the forehead all those who cry and sigh because of the sin that goes on in Jerusalem. They were well aware of the sin that went on around them. They didn't participate in it, and it bothered them, and we should be the same way. You're exactly right. We're to understand that there's sin around us and not try to just totally ignore it. Because if you ignore something like this, like Eve did, all of a sudden it opens you up to a certain type of temptation. I'm sorry, Brother Bill.
It's just interesting when you speak about this is that curiosity killed the cat. And I guess what I'm trying to say is when you look back in your life, how many times were you tempted by something and you were told not to do that or not to touch that, and yet you did. And so we see in the sense of our humanism, if I can use that word, please, in the sense that, you know, how Satan will put these temptations out, and indeed he did that. And so
yeah.
And so sometimes it's hard to... it's certainly Satan's way of getting into your life and to show you that there's a better thing on the other side of, you know, like they say, the grass may be greener on the other side, but actually it's really weeds.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. So the next thing we want to notice here is that the serpent or Satan denied the word of God. God had told Adam, you will surely die. And what does the serpent say here? You will not surely die. He says it's in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So God said, if you do this, you're going to die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Isn't that what he's saying? He said God doesn't know what he's talking about. And when you run into that in your own life, you know the word of God. You know that, I mean, there. I love the proverb. I think it's in, I have to remember, 5. It might be, it's in the first 10 chapters where it says, don't, you know, be satisfied with your own wife. Don't go try to get, you know, sneaky water or, you know, hidden water or whatever from someone else's well. And it goes on and talks about this. If you do that, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, you're going to give your wealth to another man. All this stuff's going to happen. God says, stick to your own wife. And the world says, no, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can have a mistress. You can do whatever you want. And so they say, God doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet what happens if you get caught? And you always get caught. You lose everything. I mean, you do. You literally give your wealth to another man. So the world on the one hand says God doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet the Bible is true time after time after time. And so here we have the same situation. God said, you will surely die. And will Adam die? Yes, he will. And we'll talk about that more when we get down to it. The serpent totally denies the word of God and doesn't, and basically is calling God a liar here. We're going to talk about that kind of death in just a minute. And then the serpent promises something to Eve. And the devil does that to us too. The promise of alcohol. What's the promise of alcohol? Yeah, you're going to feel great, man, until the next day. Or what's the promise of drugs? You know, you're not going to have to deal with life. And what's the promise of stealing something from someone? Or, you know, like Bernie Madoff, who stole all that money from people. What's the promise of that? That he's going to live like a king and all of that. And yet, he's got using her desires against her here. But the same idea. You desire one thing, and Satan's going to use that against you. He's going to use Eve's desires against her when she actually looks at the tree. And he does the same thing against us. James chapter 2 talks about how, what I don't think I have that actually in my notes here yet. I think I have it down further. But we're going to see that we sin when we're drawn away by our own desires and our own lusts. And so these are just some things I wanted to point out in this section here. He promises her that her eyes will be opened and she'll be like God. Wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to know all the things that God knows? Now, by the way, it's a false promise. Is she going to be like God? In a way, but not in the way that she thinks she's going to be like God. Now, there are a couple of things here that, and we'll get to this, and I'll just talk about it now. What does this tell you about Eve's relationship with God at this point in time? Does she know God? Later on, we're going to find that God is walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. Was that the first time that God had walked in the garden in the cool of the afternoon? I don't think so. Because Adam recognized the fact that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. Now, whether there were angels coming along going, God is coming, God is coming, or there's a whirlwind coming or whatever because God is making his presence known or something, Adam knew that God was in the garden and they hid, right? So what does that tell you here, though? He's going to say, you will be like God. Eve had to have some knowledge of God. Whether it was a personal relationship with him because she saw him as her father, which he was. It goes back and Lucas says the son of Adam, the son of God. He was her first daughter. He was God's first daughter. There must have been something that was in that relationship that would make her want to be like him. And so Satan used that, but again, it's based in a lie because she's going to be like God, sure, knowing good and evil, but she's not going to have the power of God. She's not going to be able, she's not going to have anything else. She's going to have just a little tiny bit of what God is all about. And that's how Satan gets us too. He's going to say, I can give you this. Terry has a comment. I can give you this, and I'm going to give you this grand promise, and then you give in, and do you get the grand promise? No, you don't. You don't get what... It's a lie. He's the father of all lies. Terry.
And when you go back to what God said to Adam, and this is something I haven't really caught before, but of every tree of the garden thou may eatest freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. But there's something also inherent in saying the tree of good and evil.
True.
There was a warning there, and she missed it.
She missed the warning. Good point. So let's go to that now. Let's go on this idea of you shall surely die. And the question is, was God being literal when he spoke this to Adam, that Adam would die in the day that he ate that? And we'll see from going on here that God does not kill Adam on the spot for eating the fruit. So it either has to not be literal or it has to mean something else, some other kind of death. And it's interesting that Adam did start to die. So did Eve. They were withheld. The tree of life is withheld from them, so they can't live forever. And we see that at the end of the chapter. But we either have to decide that God changed his mind, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, that God decided, I guess I'm not going to kill them after all, or God meant something else. And we know that one of the things that he meant was separation from him, spiritual death. But we also know that at that point Adam began to physically die. That since the tree of life is withheld from him, that he will not be able to live forever. So he has a limited lifespan, even though it was 950 years or so. Dorothy has a comment. So just interesting when you come up against this, when God says you shall surely die, we know that what he's talking about isn't necessarily physical death on the spot. Go ahead, Dorothy.
Which brings up another question in my head that I've never thought of before, but did they at this point in time understand the difference between good and evil?
No, they didn't.
So even though God says don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would probably, I'm just batting around, well, what is good and evil? So if I could understand that, why not? You know, I think everybody would probably be in that situation. You want understanding. I don't know if God ever explained good and evil to them.
Good question. The idea, I think, and we talked about this last week, God gave Adam one command because that's what Adam was capable of, because he wasn't raised like we are. We raise our children to know what good and evil is. Don't touch that. You know, don't go, you know, stay away from strangers. We raise our children that way. So when they're an adult like Adam was, they have a knowledge of good and evil. Adam, while he was a living, thinking being and able to do, tend a garden, able to name animals, able to speak, and able to do all the things that you or I probably can do, didn't have the basis for the good and evil. Now, would God have taught him what that was as time went on? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't necessary for Adam and Eve in this point in time because they're in paradise. But he still needed to give them a choice as to whether they were going to obey him or not, right? And that choice had to have bait on it. It did. I mean, you could give them a choice. Don't touch that sewage pile, you know? And yeah, okay. Gotcha. I'm not going to touch that. There's no choice there. I mean, do you really want to touch a sewage, sewage pile or whatever? Do you really want to touch that? No. So that's not really a choice. But there has to be something desirable in it in order to make it a choice between good and evil, I think. And so God gave them. It's a temptation that God allowed, so that he could see whether or not they would choose to obey him. And in this case, they chose not to obey him. Danny, did you have a comment? Okay. Let's go on. Oh, I wanted to say, we've already read a number of times in Romans 5 that death came through Adam. We see that we all die because of Adam. We also see that Adam was separated from God. And we call this spiritual death. Did Adam die that day? Spiritually, yes. Physically, the process was started. And so that's just kind of where I wanted to get to on that. Let's go on to the next part of the verses here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we have this going on. There's a whole process here. When she saw that the tree was good for food, so she looks at it. She sees, oh, there's fruit on that tree. That looks like a pretty tasty fruit. So automatically, she's kind of lured in that way. we can see that there are really three types of sin in this verse here. And we can go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and you're probably aware of this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three types of sin, generally three types of sin here, and we see them here. The lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, desirable. The lust, the pride of life, it was there to make one wise. All three of them. The devil hit her with all three types of temptations in one shot. And she was tempted in all the classic ways, I guess, on all three fronts. Again, note that Adam was not deceived here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." She gave it to him to eat. He was not deceived. He chose to do this. Now, on the one hand, you got to feel for Eve because Satan hit her hard. He said, he tempted her and she fell into temptation. Adam was not tempted. Adam simply chose to sin. It says she gave him of the fruit and he took it and he ate it. Maybe there was a slight temptation there, you know, God told me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It looks like Adam just made a choice. First Timothy says that Adam was not tempted. So in this situation, Eve gave him the fruit, he just took it and he ate it. He didn't really think about it, apparently, or if he did, he made a choice to do it because. And so I have to ask, I ask myself this, why did Adam eat the fruit? Why did Adam decide to eat the fruit? And I can think of a couple of reasons why he might have. Go ahead, Bill.
I'm not claiming this, but maybe Adam didn't know what it was.
I doubt that.
I doubt it, too. I'm just saying that's a possibility.
Yeah.
How did he not be deceived? That's hard to understand.
Yeah. This lady in the back has a comment. He went in well knowing what the fruit was, I believe, because it's clear that he wasn't deceived. So he decided to sin without the temptation, it looks like. Go ahead.
I think one thing we've seen through history is that women have a great influence over their husband over men in general.
Sure.
And you can see that in Solomon. He was a believer in God. At the end, his wife's influenced him turn against God.
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think there are a couple of other possible reasons. Don?
How about to fulfill scripture that would be written and to fulfill God's purpose that he had planned from before the foundation of the world?
I think that's too big of a scope. The reason is because, God planned for salvation before Adam sinned. Knowing that Adam would sin, I suppose you could say that. But that doesn't explain why Adam sinned, right? Adam sinned, he chose to sin. I'm trying to make that point here, is that Eve was tempted into sin, Adam chose to sin. I think there are a couple of reasons why. Maybe he didn't want Eve to be smarter than he was, or wiser than he was. That could be a pride thing, right? All of a sudden, Eve's eyes are opened and his aren't. He's being left behind. It could be that he didn't want to be left behind. Go ahead, Andy.
There doesn't seem to be any immediate repercussion on Eve for doing it. So maybe he also thought it's no big deal.
Could be. She didn't die immediately. That's for sure. Do you suppose Adam loved his wife? So what happens? If Adam believes God that she's going to die, maybe he thought, well, if she's going to die, I'm going to just go ahead and die with her, not realizing what God meant. It's possible. It's possible that the question I like to ask myself, what would have happened if Adam hadn't eaten the fruit? What would have happened then? Would God have made him another spouse? would he have left? Would he have left the garden with Eve? Because it's a theoretical, philosophical question that we can't answer because Adam did eat the fruit, right? Florenti, do you have a comment?
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and gave it to her husband. And the husband ate it.
Yeah.
In that situation, the man, I would say, was beguiled, didn't you think? He was tempted.
Yeah,
that temptation alone.
Except it says in 1 Timothy that he wasn't tempted. So I'm just going with both scriptures here. Maybe he wasn't tempted in the same way Eve was, but the 1 Timothy says that he wasn't tempted. It was Eve that was tempted, Bill, and then Terry.
Yeah, maybe the difference is that it's real apparent that Eve was outrightly deceived, like you explained already,
and Adam knew
what he was doing, and so it wasn't a case of deception. He just chose to do what was wrong.
Yeah.
Without, you know, just because his wife did, maybe. I don't know for sure. Terry's next.
And I forgot to put this one up there for you.
Well, reading through that, she said she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her.
And he ate it.
Was he with her or was he with her? And because then what follows is then the eyes of both of them were open.
Yeah.
It wasn't completed until he partake.
If it's in that order, I agree.
Right. And they knew that they were naked.
Yeah.
So, and that's just, when I'm reading here, how literal do you go?
Yeah, good point. Sam, and then we'll get to the, I think I have enough time to cover my next topic. I'm gonna whiz through it.
This is an interesting concept you're bringing up. So there's the verse that says, he that knows, you know, what is good to do and does not do it sins. David wasn't tempted. He knew the situation, and he still chose to do the wrong thing.
Yeah.
He wasn't deceived at all. He chose. He saw it clearly, and he picked the wrong choice.
Yeah, the James 4:17 is the scripture you're quoting. The man who knows to do good and does it not, for him it is sin, right? Good point. So what's the first consequence of their sin? It's pretty clear here. Shame. It says that they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? They tried to cover up their nakedness. So the knowledge of good and evil told them that they shouldn't walk around naked. Now, were they ashamed of the nakedness between each other? I don't think a man and his wife should be ashamed of nakedness between each other. They were ashamed of the nakedness. They were ashamed because they are gonna hide from God. They didn't hide from each other, they hid from God. So the first thing it does is that it says that they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves clothing. You know how hard it was to find fig leaves sewn together on here? Those are fig leaves. Someone actually got their illustration right. Big leaves and stuff like that. But anyway, they sewed together fig leaves. Now, later on, we're going to see that God is going to make them something else. And it's interesting, if you look at the word covering here, and the King James says apron, and the NASB, I think, might say girdle or belt, but... There's a contrast here that I want you to pick up, is that what they sewed together, God didn't approve of. It was not enough. It wasn't modest enough. And so when God gave them tunics, a tunic is a shirt that goes down to your knees or so, according to Bible tradition. When it says that Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors, it's the same word. It's tunic. It's the same word here that we see later on. So again, they, and also fig leaves, I can imagine that they're not very tough. they're not going to be very lasting, easily ripped. They're not going to stand up to the hard toil that God is going to give them. So God gives them better clothing later on. And it goes on, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. So shame is the biggest thing here, and I've got 5 minutes left, so go ahead.
Are you going to talk more in depth about the animal skins later on or not?
Later on.
You are? Okay.
Yeah, but I'm going to take a side trip here.
Then I will pass.
Okay. Now, it's a good point. Is that the first sacrifice? Yeah, exactly. And I think it probably was. I wanted to take a side trip here just briefly. Back to my notes for the what we have here is the first dress code. The ones by Adam were not very permanent, and they were makeshift and not modest. And God is going to replace them in verse 21. I want to talk briefly about original sin, and because it's a doctrine that comes out of this very happening. And I think I can cover this in 5 minutes, but we'll see. This is what is considered original sin, and this is from from one of my sermons on Calvinism. And this is a statement out of the Westminster Confession of Faith for the Presbyterian Church. And this is what they believe in their own words about what happened here. And it says, our first parents, Adam and Eve, not your parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And it says, by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and also became dead in sin. What happened to my thing? Did you just blank my screen? Holy defile. Okay, I actually agree with that first part of it. They fell from their original righteousness. Yes, they did. And communion with God. Yes, they were separated from God, and became dead in sin. Yes, they did. And wholly defiled in all faculties and parts of soul and body. I don't agree with that. But I'm going to read on. They, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed. That means it's carried on. And the same death and sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to do all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. And so what they're saying is that because Adam and Eve sinned, their corrupted nature is inherited by all of us. And that's absolutely not a Bible concept. And I've got a couple of scriptures here. I just want to go through these quickly. This idea, Calvinism calls it total hereditary depravity. Total meaning complete. Hereditary means that we get it from our parents. And depravity, well, you know what depravity means. It means that we can't do anything good. It means we're depraved. And so here, just go read Ezekiel chapter 18. The verse that I've got highlighted there is, where is it? 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Who paid for Adam's sin? Adam did. Who pays for your sin? You do. Ezekiel says, if my father is righteous and I'm just the worst person in the world, my sin is not going to affect my father. And his righteousness is not going to affect me. His righteousness is not going to be counted for good for me. But if my father is just a villain and I turn out to be righteous, I'm going to be saved. It's my righteousness that will save me. He says, the soul that sins shall die. 1 John 3:4 and James 1:2, you're responsible for your sin only. In 1 John, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. James 1 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, does Adam's sin cause me to be tempted? No, it's my own desires that cause me to be tempted. You will be judged according to your own works, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let each one, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. We're not going to be judged by Adam's sin. Adam did a horrible thing by sinning and bringing sin into the world and death with it. But I'm not going to pay for Adam's sin. I'm going to pay for my own sins. And that's the thing about total hereditary depravity. They will say that you cannot come to God unless God says, you're coming to me. Andy, you're going to be saved. I'm going to, and you don't have any choice about the matter. That's what Calvinism says. And that's because they go back to this sin, where sin did enter the world, yes, and death entered the world through sin. But it doesn't mean that we inherit that sin. Are children a blessing from God?
Yes.
Those little sinners are a blessing from God? Are what did Jesus say when the disciples tried to forbid them from having children come to him to be blessed? He said, no, such are the kingdom of God. You know, little children are not sinners. And even though they do things that we don't like them to do and they throw temper tantrums and stuff like that, that's not sin, according to God. Did you have a comment, William? He will.
Also, with regards to children and their being condemned or saved, one of the prerequisites for being baptized is that you have to repent.
Yeah.
How does a child repent? How does a child confess Christ?
How does he believe, right?
Yeah.
I'm actually over time, and I've got the red light back there, but I just want to throw up Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can choose whether or not you're going to serve God. God doesn't choose for you. You get to choose. So that's just a little side trip into original sin and total hereditary depravity. Next week, we'll finish up chapter 3, the consequences of the sin. So thank you for your time.